If you would, take your Bibles out and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I believe it's on page 875 in the Pew Bible. And we're going to continue our study of verses 6 through 15 in a sermon series titled, Work and Don't Grow Weary. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us through this series of verses is this. Work is a gift from God, and if a Christian is able to work, they should work and not be idle. As I said last Sunday, I know I am preaching to a congregation that's on the heavy side of retirement. Congratulations and praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. But this is still God's word, and it's still good for God's people, whether you're in the workforce or you're not in the workforce. And so we're going to march through these verses this morning and learning about the gift of work. I'd like to share, to begin with, a story about the importance of having a godly work ethic. Listen closely. A farm boy accidentally overturned his wagon load of corn on the road one day. The farmer who lived nearby came to investigate. "Hey, Willis," he called out, "forget your troubles for a spell and come on in and have dinner with us. Then I'll help you get the wagon turned back up." "Well, that's mighty nice of you," Willis answered, "but I don't think Paul would like me to." "Oh, come on, son," farmer insisted. "Well, okay," the boy finally agreed, "but Paul won't like it." Not Paul, but Pa won't like it. Okay. After a hearty dinner, Willis thanked his host and said, "I feel a lot better now. But I just know Pa is going to be real upset with me." "Don't be foolish," said his neighbor. "By the way, where is Pa?" "Under the wagon." Now you see, don't you? Now you see why the Lord tells us to keep from being idle and keep doing good work and don't grow weary from it. You know, work is truly a means to glorify God in our everyday lives. Dr. Piper supports that statement with this comment. He writes, "The secular vocations of Christians are a war zone. There are spiritual adversaries to be defeated, and there is beautiful moral high ground to be gained for the glory of God. You don't waste your life by where you work, but how and why you work." Last Sunday, we learned from God's Word this valuable lesson in point number one. Church members should keep away from idle church members. That was verse 6. That's the lesson we learned. Now, not only do we keep away from idle church members, but in point number 2 that covers verses 7 through 10, we learn this valuable truth. Church members should follow the example of hard-working church members. Look at verses 7 through 10 with me for a moment. "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so thankful that your word gives us spiritual nutrition. It helps us to grow in godly wisdom and spiritual maturity. And Lord, Father, we just thank you that your word is relevant, not only for when it was written, but it's relevant for today. It's relevant for the United States of America. It's relevant for this church family, and we give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the truth about work and the gift that it is from you. And Lord, thank you for the warnings that your word gives us about idle church members. And so, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your infallible, inerrant word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, if there were hard-working Christian folk, hard-working church members to imitate, it would have been Paul, Timothy, and Silas. And that's why Paul tells them in the first part of verse 7, "For you yourselves know you ought to imitate us." Well, why? Look at the second part of verse 7 and verse 8. "Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." These men did not do their missionary work of teaching and preaching the Word of God, of training up pastors, at the expense of the church members of Thessalonica. They were industrious. They were hardworking men, setting the example for the rest of the church members to follow. And it wasn't because they didn't deserve or have a right to be taken care of. It's not because they didn't have a right to monetary support for the ministry of the Word of God. Paul said so. Look at verse 9, where he says this: "It is not because we do not have that right," that is, to receive help or to be fed or to be taken care of financially by these church members. Now, the question you may have is, did Paul ever receive help from other churches? And the answer is, yes, he did. While at the church of Thessalonica, he did receive support from the Philippian Christians, the church of Philippi. Twice, they sent him gifts to support Paul and his fellow workers' intense work of preaching and teaching the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16 says this: "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Paul also received help from the church of Corinth while ministering there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9. Write that down and you can read about that. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, on more than one occasion, affirmed that ministers are entitled to have full support for their ministry. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." And then in the pastoral epistles, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, he wrote this: "Let the elders," who are the elders? Pastors, preachers. "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." What does he mean by double honor? Well, double the financial honor. That's what he means by that. "Especially those who labor," he writes, "in preaching and teaching the Word of God." Now, even though Paul and Timothy and Silas had a right to be supported by the church members of Thessalonica, they chose not to take it so that they could set the example of being hard-working Christian men. Verse 9 says, "It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." If able-bodied believers refuse to work and follow Paul's example, there are some tough things that Paul writes on how you deal with them. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work," what? "Let him not eat." So the church, now listen to me, the church is not supposed to enable sinful behavior as was going on with these idle people who could work but chose not to work. To do that is the least compassionate, the least Christ-like thing a church member, a church family can do for their members. And what we're learning here is that no able-bodied church member who is capable of working and taking care of themselves, but choose not to do that, choose to be idle, they're not entitled to the fruit of another church member's labor. I think that's good government too. When the church allows members who are able to work, but don't, choose not to, for whatever reason it may be, to sponge off of working church members, it promotes even more sinfulness and strife within the church family. family. So that's why Paul says, take our example and imitate it. So church members should follow the example of hard-working church members. Now, next, we learn from God's word in point number 3 that church members should work and not grow weary in doing good. Verses 11 through 13, look with me there. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, that is, these church members who are doing what they're supposed to do, do not grow weary in doing good. So evidently, as we know, some of the church members had grown weary in doing good. In other words, they became idle and they became busybodies. They refused to work to support themselves. And so they walked in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now we're going to learn a creation lesson from these verses in just a moment. So stick with me, okay? It's a creation lesson. So instead of being devoted to productive labor, these members just stopped. They stopped working altogether and began stirring up trouble. They didn't have anything to do with their time except to make trouble for the rest of the church family. They refused to do good. That is, they refused to work and support themselves. So what did they do? They resorted to doing evil. Paul called them busybodies. We all know what a busybody is. This Greek word means to be a meddler or someone who intrudes in other people's business. One theologian writes this comment about busybodies. He writes, "We should picture such people fluttering about from house to house like social butterflies, but whose gossip stung like horseflies, drawn by bad reports like houseflies to dung. They carried such news with them everywhere they went, quickly contaminating the whole church with their filth." So these busybody members were like an active virus within the church, poisoning the entire family as they went from house to house, gossiping and spreading rumors. And Paul says it has to stop. It cannot keep going. Paul told them what to do. In verse 12, look there. This is what they should do. "Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." That's what these busybodies should be doing. In other words, they were to get busy in doing good and grow weary in doing evil. Now, what does it mean in this context to do good? It means to work and support yourself. That's what it means. One theologian writes, "They were to settle down, stop meddling in other people's affairs, and begin leading an ordered life, one of quietness, consistent work. By doing so, they would cease being a burden and become a blessing, thereby promoting harmony in the church family." Now, if you think about it, Paul is telling us what the good Christian life looks like. That's exactly what he's teaching us here. And it leads us to do good and not to do evil. Now, this is the creation lesson we learn from these verses. Within God's creation design, He began a good, godly rhythm in the 7 days of creation. He began a holy cycle to the weeks of our lives. One day in seven, we are called to worship and rest. That is, we are to cease doing what we normally do the other 6 days of the week, and we are to worship the Lord. One day in seven. The other 6 days of the week, we are to labor. We are to work. That's what they're made for. And so that creation rhythm, that godly design of a 7 day work week or 7 day week anchors our lives in the good Christian life. That's what it looks like. That's what the good Christian life looks like. It gives us a framework. Listen to me. to do good. That's the framework that it gives us. Now, what is doing good according to God's word? Well, the second part of verse 12 says this: it is to do our work quietly and to earn our own living. What is not doing good according to God's word? Well, second part of verse 11 says this: not doing good is to walk in idleness, not busy at work, but being busy bodies. And so for the love of God and for the good of the church, Paul says, don't grow weary. Those of you who are doing this work, who are working and taking care of yourself and your families, do not grow weary in doing good, because you are. In other words, don't get lazy like these unruly, idle, busybody members and quit your jobs. Don't do that. Instead, keep working. Why? Because work is a gift from God. It is a holy calling from God, no matter what the work is. Therefore, we should work for His glory and our good and the good of our church family. Now, this is one thing you got to remember, church family. As I alluded to at the beginning of this message, there is no such thing as a secular job, not for the Christian. So church members should work and not grow weary in doing good. Now, what happens if these idle members don't heed this encouragement that Paul is giving them to get busy doing good? I'm so glad you asked. We're going to look at verses 14 and 15 because it gives us the answer in point number 4 of our sermon outline. Church members must lovingly confront idle church members. Look at verses 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, now this letter are the traditions passed down, which means this is the word of God. So Paul goes on to write, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them. Sort of a repeat of what we learned first. That he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. I must admit, one of the most difficult parts about being a pastor or a loving church member in a church family is to lovingly confront an idle, unruly, toxic church member who does not obey what they said in this letter, who does not obey the Word of God. It is difficult to do. I do not like confrontation. And yet, this is the thing that Paul is telling us we need to do. If a church member consistently, publicly lives outside of the commands of the Word of God and disrupts the church family in a negative way over and over again, Paul gives us an outline of what we do. We lovingly confront them. And this is how the church should treat them. Number one, Paul says, know who they are and know what they're doing. He says in verse 14, take note of that person. So make sure this is the right person. You're not taking someone else's word for it, but that you've actually yourselves observed this sinful behavior. And you're with the right person, and you confront them lovingly. Now, here's the thing. This is what they'll present. They will present a pattern of sinfulness that church members will know them by. Every church member of Thessalonica knew exactly who Paul was talking about in these letters. They knew him by name. So that's the first thing you do. You take note of that person. Secondly, Paul says, don't have anything to do with them. Look at verse 14 again. Paul says, have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. So the church family is to withdraw fellowship with that church member and avoid them. Why? For this reason: that he may be ashamed. Now, let's get this clear. The church, it's not the church's responsibility to shame any member. That's not what we're called to do. What Paul is saying here is because you withdraw from them, you ostracize them, that hopefully this member would feel ashamed of themselves for the sinful lifestyle that they have been living and repent. That's the goal. That is the goal, repentance. And then If step number one and number two does not resolve the problem, you go to step number three. And what is that? You lovingly confront them. Look at verse 15. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So in other words, if these wayward brothers or sisters were our enemy, then we won't have anything to do with them to begin with. But they're not. They're a part of the church family. They're important to the church family. And that's why Paul instructs us to lovingly confront them in their sinfulness. And our hope is through that confrontation, they'll repent and then be restored back to the church family so that they're no longer under church discipline. Now, what do we do even if that does not work? Well, ask Jesus. He'll tell you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, that is, if a group of people go to a sinful member and that sinful member refuses to listen to them, Jesus says, tell it to the church. That is, you bring them before the church and you tell what their sin is. And then Jesus says, if he refuses to listen even to the church, this is a great verse for congregationalism, that the congregation is in charge of the welfare of the church. Then Jesus says, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Those are some dirty words. So what does Paul write? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the second part of verse 2 and verse 5, he wrote this, and this is a whole chapter on church discipline. Let him who has done this be removed from among you, which is what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. And then in verse 5, he says, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So in both instances, where Jesus is talking about this and Paul is writing about this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're both saying, if you have an unruly, idle church member who refuses to repent of their sin and the church approaches them and they refuse to listen to the church, you are to excommunicate them from the church. That's not a Catholic word. You are to take all the rights of membership away from them. Now, does that mean they can't come to church? No, it doesn't. But they are no longer a member of the church. They've been excommunicated. Why? Why do we do this? So that they will repent and be ashamed of the way they're living and then be restored back to the church family as a full-fledged member. You say, that's ugly. No, it's not. That's the most gracious, that's the most loving thing a church can do for an idle, toxic church member. The least loving thing that we can do is to leave them in the burning house of their sin, and as Paul puts it, have their spirit not saved. So that's the most gracious thing that we can do. But Paul even gives us a little bit more advice or a little bit more instruction here. He says, don't treat them as an enemy. In other words, don't do this with hate and malice in your hearts. And the reason why is because they're not our enemy. We are to act in grace and truth with a heavy heart because we love them and we don't want to see them in this sinful lifestyle. And we confront them because we love them and know there's a better godly way for them to live. So church members should keep away from idle church members, verse 6. Church members should follow the example of hardworking church members, verses 7 through 10. And then verses 11 through 13, church members should work and not grow weary in doing good. And finally, in verses 14 and 15, church members must lovingly confront idle church members. Why? Because work is a gift from God, and if a Christian is able to work, they should work and not be idle. Well, let me close with another little lesson from history here about John Wesley. I know you're familiar with his name. John Wesley, did you know? traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, riding 20 miles daily for 40 years. Why? So he could preach the Word of God. He preached 40,000 sermons, produced 400 books, knew 10 languages, and at 83 was annoyed when he could only write 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At 86, he was ashamed that he could no longer preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary, saying that there was an increasing tendency for him to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. What a work ethic. Amen? I think we can learn from that. So, church family, let's not waste the limited time and resources that we have been given on earth in idleness. As John Wesley, let's burn out for the glory of God and not grow weary in doing good work for our good and for the glory of God. And remember, work done for the Lord, whatever work it is a holy calling and a godly gift, and it's precious straight from the hand of the Father. So don't grow weary in doing good, whatever it may be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this, your word to us as a church family. Lord, we're thankful that you have given us such wonderful structure in the days of our lives to follow. And if we can fall into that good, godly rhythm, that godly design, Lord, life is good. And so, Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.